All right, we're continuing together in our studies in questions 33 and questions 34 and following that deal with the work of the Spirit of God in the application of redemption. Now, question 33 says, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? And we said to redeem means to set free by the payment of a ransom. And so Jesus provided us with redemption. He set us free from the claims of God's law and God's justice by providing the ransom that they demanded, which was the death of the sinner. And it says God made Jesus to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. And so Jesus offered his own life in the place of our life as a ransom to free us from the claims of the law and thereby liberated us from its penalty. And so we saw in our previous studies in our catechism, back in question 24, that redemption was planned by the Father in eternity past. We saw in questions 25 to 32 that redemption was provided by the Son in history past, 2,000 years ago. So the Father planned salvation, the Son provided salvation. And now in questions 33 to 44, which we're going to be studying, we began studying last week and will continue to study for some weeks to come, we see that redemption is provided by the Holy Spirit in our own life history. And so salvation is Trinitarian. The Father planned it. He's the one who determined to do it and to elect some to salvation. The Son determined to provide that salvation by becoming incarnate and dying on the cross and providing us with forgiveness and righteousness. And then the Spirit came in order to apply the plan of the Father and the work of the Son. Now, we looked last time at question 33, and we said, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? And the answer was, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by, notice, the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. So, we have redemption. It's there, but it's got to be applied to us. You know, it's kind of like if you have an injury and medicine has already been purchased and it's sitting on the shelf in your bathroom or wherever you keep your medicines, and but you've got to get it off the shelf and apply it to the wound, right? Like Neosporin if you have a bad scrape on your arm. You know, God has provided salvation. It's there. But it has to be applied to us by the Holy Spirit in our own life history. And so the Holy Spirit effectually applies salvation. And what that means is He doesn't just try to apply it and sometimes fail, but He always, without exception and without failure, applies to the elect God's salvation. Now, we looked last time at John chapter 1, and we saw that as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So, the reason why people receive Christ as Savior is because they're born of God. How are they born of God? John 3, except you be born of the Spirit. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so it's through the Spirit that we receive this new birth that brings about salvation. And so we saw in John 6 and verse 63, it's the Spirit that makes alive. And so if there's any spiritual life in anybody, it's because the Holy Spirit has been at work in them, giving them spiritual life, raising them from spiritual death, giving them a new nature through the new birth, resurrecting them out of spiritual death into spiritual life. Now that brings us to question 34, which is our new material today. Notice question 34, how does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? So we saw in question 33, the Spirit applies salvation to us, redemption to us. And then question 34 is, how does that happen? What's the process? Okay. Now, notice question 34, the answer, the Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ. Now, here's how it's done. By, number one, working faith in us. Number two, thereby uniting us to Christ. And how is this working faith in us and uniting us to Christ achieved? It's achieved in our effectual calling. So really, the answer to question 34, how does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The answer is by effectual calling. The very last phrase actually provides the answer. Now, this effectual calling consists in working faith in us. It consists in thereby uniting us to Christ. But the actual act of application is what's known as effectual calling. Now, have you ever called your dog or your cat or your child to come to you and they don't come? Well, guess what? Your calling was not effectual, right? Okay? When we talk about effectual calling, what we mean is that when the Spirit of God calls someone to come to Jesus Christ for redemption, the call is of such a nature that it infallibly causes the person to come, every time, without exception. I mean, wouldn't it be great if every time you called your child, they immediately just came, without exception? Yeah, right. But when the Spirit works, He always achieves what He sets out to do, and that is to bring the sinner to faith in Christ. So I'd like us to turn in our Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, Paul is addressing this letter to the church at Corinth, and he says, verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also shall confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, clearly, these people are saved, right? I mean, that description that's given to them of them is that they are saved people. Now, what lies behind the salvation that they possess, described in verses 4 to 8? Well, verse 9 tells us, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the way they came into fellowship with Jesus Christ, their Lord, is by being called into that fellowship by the work of God. So this notion of calling is something that occurs very frequently in the Scriptures. And it's a term that's used to describe the movement from being apart from Christ to coming into union with Christ, of being an unbeliever to being transformed into a believer. God calls the elect sinner to come to Christ and be joined with Him in salvation. And when that call is issued, the sinner always responds and always actually does come and is joined to Jesus Christ without fail and without exception. Now, it says here that this effectual calling consists in two things. Number one, working faith in us, and number two, thereby uniting us to Christ. Now, when this call goes out, there are two dimensions to it. There is the external call of the gospel, that would be like a person saying to you, hey, you're a sinner, you need to repent and believe in Christ as your Savior so you can be saved from hell, and so you can have eternal life, be adopted as one of Christ's children, be reconciled to God, and spend eternity with Him in the new heavens and the new earth. Okay? So we externally preach the gospel, and we externally call upon people who hear the gospel to respond and to come to Christ. That's called the external call of the gospel. And so we give that promiscuously to every person that we meet. Now, the vast majority of those people blow us off and tell us to get lost, all right? But some of those people that we preach the gospel to and externally with our voices call them to come to faith in Christ actually do come. And what makes the difference as to whether they come or not is whether accompanying the external call of the gospel is the internal call of the Spirit of God. So we work on the ear, and the Spirit of God works on the heart and the mind. And if the Spirit of God works on the heart and mind with an internal working or calling, then the external call becomes effectual and the person comes. So why is it that you can preach the exact same gospel to people that are in the exact same situation with the exact same background and one gets saved and the other one doesn't? It's what makes the difference is whether one is elect and as a result, whether the Spirit of God works in their heart or not to bring them to saving faith in Christ. So when it says here in verse 9, God is faithful by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the God that is being spoken of there is the Holy Spirit. Okay, He's the one who does the calling. Now, the way in which He calls is that He works faith in us. Now, I want us to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And notice, if you will, verses 1 and 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Now, here it is, for all men have not. In other words, faith isn't something that is universally possessed among humanity. That is, saving faith. Notice the prayer is a prayer for evangelistic success. Verse 3, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Now, usually when you pray, the word of the Lord does not have free course into people's hearts and minds. Okay? They put up resistance. And not only are they not grateful and not only do they not glorify the message, they actually blaspheme and curse the message. and often the messenger too. Okay? So, you know, what he's saying here is that our prayer is that when we preach the message, there would be no obstacles to it being received and being glorified, that is, embraced and appreciated as being the means of deliverance from hell. I mean, when you heard the message of the gospel, you glorified it by saying, that's true, I believe it, and I'm grateful for having received it. This is the most wonderful message in the world, right? You glorified the word of the Lord. It had free course into your heart. So he says, pray that that'll happen. Why do we have to pray that it'll happen? I mean, isn't the gospel the most reasonable message in the whole world? And wouldn't everybody want it when you see how what wonderful benefits it supplies and how that it doesn't cost us anything? It's free grace? Well, sadly, no, because of the depravity of men's hearts, the corruptness, the fallenness, the blindness. And he says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Now here you are, I mean, how stupid would it be if I went around the Walmart parking lot and said, hey, you know, I'll give you $10,000, here it is. And people started beating me up for doing that. You'd think, that's whacked. All they have to do is receive the 10,000 bucks and they have this really valuable pile of money. Who wouldn't want that? You know, and yet that's exactly what happens. We're offering people the unsearchable riches of Christ. We're offering them eternal life. We're offering them eternal deliverance from hell. We're offering them infinite eternal bliss in the new heavens and the new earth with God as their Father and no sin and no curse. And yet what reaction do we get? Hatred, rejection, name-calling, abuse, persecution, and martyrdom. So he says in verse 2, in that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. You have to be unreasonable and you have to be wicked to hate someone who offers you eternal life. And what explanation is it? For all men have not faith. So this idea that God brings his gospel and I bring my faith and my faith and Christ's provision are joined together and salvation occurs. So I contribute my part, which is my faith, and he contributes his part, which is his redemption on the cross. And together we save me. That is not how it works. Okay? It's not how it works at all. I don't have faith. Don't even have faith. Don't have the capacity, the ability to believe in a state of total inability with reference to belief. It's like somebody walks up to you in the Walmart parking lot and wants to hand you $2,000 and you say, I can't believe it. Who would do that? Why would they ever do that? And so we're kind of incredulous, but when it comes to the gospel, not only are people incredulous and unbelieving because it's too good to be true, they actually become hostile and start abusing the one who's giving them the free gift. Because along with that free gift comes God, and they don't want God. They want to be their own God. So, all men have not faith. So then, how do you get faith? I mean, you have to have faith. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You have to exercise faith. But where does the faith come from? And the answer is, the Spirit of God gives us faith in his effectual call. That's what our catechism question says. How does the Spirit apply the redemption purchased by Christ? It says, the Spirit applies the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us. And thereby, uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. So let's turn to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, what's the antecedent of that and it? Well, the answer is, it's faith. Okay? By grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. That faith is a gift of God. Now, we were just told all men have not faith. Well, then, where do you get faith from if you don't have it? Answer, it's a gift of God. So it's not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, if we could say, my faith, you know, was what I used to lay hold of Christ's salvation, then that would be something you could boast in. I was smart enough to believe. The fact of the matter is that when the Spirit calls us, He gives us the faith to be able to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What does faith do? It comes. How does it come? Through hearing the gospel. And so if faith has to come, clearly it's not something we already have. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2? That Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, the author is something, he produces something, right? Like the author of a book, right? He produces the book. And so Jesus is the one who produces our personal faith. He's the author of our faith, and he's the perfecter of it. As we grow in faith, he's the one who gives us increasing degrees of it and greater amounts of it. So, how does the Spirit apply the redemption purchased by Christ? He applies the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us. Now, when he gives us the gift of faith so that we can believe, it unites us to Christ. It unites us to Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The plan of salvation is laid out in such a fashion, verse 29, 1 Corinthians 1:29, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. All right? No one can brag. And so it says in verse 30, but of him are you in Christ Jesus. Why are you in union with Christ? Answer, it's of him that you're in union with Christ. It's because of the work God did that you were brought into a saving union with Jesus Christ. And what was that work he did? Well, among other things, that work was this work of sending the Spirit to effectually call us into fellowship with Jesus Christ by giving us a faith we didn't have, so that we could and would believe in him. You know, it's kind of like if I want you to buy me a Christmas present and you're flat broke. You don't have a penny to your name, right? So I give you $50 and you take the $50 and you go out and buy the Christmas present and you give it to me, right? It's the same way. God says, believe in my son, Jesus Christ. And you say, I don't have any faith. Well, I'll give you the faith. So then you can believe. And that's exactly how salvation works. Not that we want the faith, where we fight it tooth and nail. But nevertheless, that's how it works. God gives us the faith, and then we believe. Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? You bet we do. But where did the faith come from? Not from us, but from him. Okay? And that's why we can't even take credit for faith. Because it was given to us just like redemption was given to us. So that we could then use the faith that was given to us to lay hold of and apply the salvation that Christ provided. Okay? Now, you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. I turn just back to chapter 1 and verse 9, verse we looked at earlier. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. So the point is, you're united to Christ. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Here you're called into the fellowship of Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:9. The point is that before we're saved, we're not in fellowship with Jesus. We're not in union with Jesus. After we get saved, we're now in fellowship with Jesus. We're now in union with Jesus. Okay? And the Spirit of God produces that by working faith in us, giving it to us as a gift in the process of regeneration, so that we can and will and do believe. So this union with Christ occurs at conversion. Okay? We're brought into union with Christ. Of him are you in Christ. Okay? This union, of course, was planned in eternity past. We were chosen to be in him before the foundation of the world. But in our own life history, we're actually called into that union by the Spirit of God. And that union is effected in our regeneration. Okay? Now, notice, if you will, John 17. This is our last passage for this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. Notice how Jesus describes our salvation. In John 17, we'll start out at verse 22. John 17, 22, Jesus is praying to the Father here. He says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one." Now here's our verse. "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world." So verse 23 tells us that this union with Christ is the basis of our spending eternity with him. And so the definition of being unsaved is being separated from God. And the definition of being saved is being in union with God. Well, how do you go from being separated from God to being in union with God? The way you go there is through this work of effectual calling on the part of the Spirit, which then gives us the faith to believe, and upon believing, we are then brought into union with Jesus Christ, a living union with Christ. And so the Spirit calls us. And so our catechism says, the Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us, and thereby, as a result of our exercising that faith in Christ, that he works in us, thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. So calling is what brings us into union with Christ, which union results in eternal life and being with him in heaven forever. So effectual calling is pretty important, right? Without it, what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago would be meaningless. What God the Father did in eternity past in electing people would be meaningless. Election is not salvation. Redemption is not even salvation. It's effectual calling and regeneration and repentance and faith that actually applies salvation to us. We weren't saved in eternity past. We weren't saved 2,000 years ago. We were saved when we repented and believed. And we couldn't repent and we couldn't believe without the Spirit calling us, because we didn't have any faith to do it with. He gave us the faith. And thus we believed, were joined to Christ, and obtained eternal life. So, how does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? By working faith in us, and thereby uniting us to Christ in this process of effectual calling. Any questions? Eric?
What's the relationship with effectual calling and regeneration?
Effectual calling results in regeneration as its conclusion. And we're going to talk about that at length in the next question, okay? Notice verse 35, question 35, pardon me. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit by which convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. So calling starts out with the Spirit working in our heart, okay, convicting us of sin, illuminating us regarding the gospel, and then it culminates in regeneration, which then actually secures our response of repentance and faith. So you have calling, boom, regeneration. All right? Scott, you had a question.
Yeah, the application of the Holy Spirit, or the application of redemption by the Holy Spirit, seems like it would be totally unknowable if we didn't have the scriptures.
It would, yeah. Yeah, because just looking at it, humanly speaking, it appears that it was just the person themselves that decided to repent and believe. And if we didn't have the scriptures to know what went on behind the scenes to cause that to happen, we would assume it was just my faith and my repentance, because that's what it looks like, humanly speaking. And there's so much going on in the spiritual realm that we don't comprehend. All we can see is the physical realm. And that's why we are given the Word of God, to see that, okay, behind what happens in the physical world, there's a whole spiritual world and a source of what causes all of those things. Otherwise, life would be inexplicable. You know, we'd think, why are things happening the way they're happening? And we wouldn't have any answers. The Bible gives us the answers. And that's the beauty of the Scriptures, is that God allows us through them to see into the invisible spiritual world, which controls the physical and the visible.
Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah, it just seems like the whole kind of rejection of election mindset comes from, you know, looking at the scriptures from a physical perspective, and you're looking, you know, well, I did it.
Yeah, right.
And then trying to read from the scripture.
Well, right. Yeah, it's really a rejection of the supernatural that's behind the natural. And they're saying, oh, it was all natural. It was all of me. And the Bible says, oh, no, it wasn't. You know, there's this gigantic supernatural world that's invisible, that exists and functions and directs what happens in this little bitty physical, visible world in which we operate. So, you know, it's kind of like, If you take a paper towel tube, kids love to do this, right? When mom uses up the roll of paper towels, they take the tube and they hold it up to their eye and they do this, right? Okay. And so they see this little dot, okay? But there's this huge world all around that they can't see. And that's what we're like, okay? With our minds and our eyes and our ears and our five senses, we can see this little dot of truth. And yet the scriptures tell us that there's this gigantic other world that's outside this little circle we can see that explains the context of that little circle we can see. And without that bigger world, that little circle doesn't make any sense. And that's what the Bible supplies to us. Good. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this blessed day and for the wonderful privilege we have of seeing behind the scenes, seeing the invisible, and having from your word the description of what's beyond our ability to see. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us to comprehend these things more and more fully, and not just comprehend them, but have them own us and define us and grip us and control the thinking that we use as we look at the little dot of physical reality that is before us. Help us to see that beyond the physical reality is an infinitely larger spiritual reality that explains it, that directs it, and that determines how it shall all turn out. In Jesus' name, amen.